Okay, there's space in the front here too. So if you like to come forward some more. There you go, Lily. Okay, that's really beautiful. Well done, guys. So nice. So welcome this evening and to our next level discipleship. It really is so exciting to be together. I really am excited about this time and just as the season that God is taking us in. And we really do trust that this was just not a good idea that kind of grew within us, but actually truly a God idea, and that God would do something with each one of us. So there's a real expectation in my heart that we would all advance actually through this, that there would be a true discipleship action taking place during this time. And there's a verse in Ephesians 4 where Paul speaks about all the gifts that is given to the church and the purpose of them. Shall I just keep talking, eh? I sound a bit different to me, but is it all right? Okay. So, and that those gifts are there, the ministry gifts are there to actually equip God's people and the church. And the end objective is for us to all reach unity in faith, it says, and to grow in maturity in Christ and actually attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which is really a challenge, I think. It's something incredibly beautiful, and that is something that God has given us as leaders of a church a privilege to participate in together with Him. So this is really very exciting for me that I have the privilege and us together as an eldership to work with you and just to see the eagerness and excitement even in your hearts. And as I said to somebody else earlier on, I trust that it would even grow. If it's not going to grow, then I'll really feel I didn't do a good job this evening. But so it also sets up maybe a platform for the next groups into the future here as well. And we want to see it continue to multiply out. And so the little number that you've been given, just to settle you, is we'll speak about at the end. I'll speak about the format just now. And that is just for the groups. We're going to have group discussions. So the format really is that we like to, especially for this block, which is called Missional Living, we're going to have teaching for about half an hour. And then we want to immediately give you an opportunity to apply it and to actually put some of those things in practice. And so this is really a work time. I don't want you to be passive. I ask for the lights to be turned up because I don't want passive people. I want us all to participate. Discipleship is participating. It is being a part of what's happening. And so you're free to stop me, ask something or whatever. And when I ask a question, please give an answer. Speak, you know, be a part of it and also in the group discussions, because you'll really get out of it as much as you put into it. So that's really what it is about. Discipleship is the whole idea of us becoming like Jesus. And so that is the idea of this time together. Okay, and really in my heart, I've got three prayers or requests that I've made to God through this time. The one is that I'd love to see us all actually have a renewal of our minds. You know, Paul speaks about that that's what we need. And it is a transformation of life through a renewing of our mind. And so I trust that each one of us will go through something of a paradigm shift actually through this time. That after these 6 weeks spread out over 3 months, you would come away with a paradigm shift in your mind with regards to Christianity and the outliving of it and what missional living really is. The second thing that I have a prayer for is that each one of us would leave this time with a passion and an enthusiasm to actually get to know Jesus better and to make Him known through 24/7, 365 days of the year through your life. And the third thing is that I'd love to see each one of us come away from this place empowered and equipped that you to actually do that, to do the things which I believe each one of us is called to do. So, Lord, this is my prayer and this is my desire even for this evening, that you would be the one that is here working in each one of us, Lord. And I put myself as part of the group completely. We are here, Lord, as learners. We want to be your disciples I loved what Nick said this morning, a four-year-old teaching a two-year-old, and it's very much like that, Lord. We have just tasted of something, myself and Ingrid and the Ultra team and our lives, and we'd love to see it multiplied into the lives of all these incredibly precious people, some who are way ahead of us in this journey already, but each one to be further equipped and to further upskilled and further impassioned and enthusiastic, Lord, to just make the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth. That is what we are called to. That is our greatest delight, is to live for your glory. And so have your way with us, Holy Spirit. We invite you here. This is your time. Amen. Great. So I'd like to start by asking this first question, and that is this block we call missional living. But I want to just sort of demystify or whatever, just get this thing about what it is to be a missionary or missional. So I want you to think and just throw some answers out. What are the first things that come to your mind when you hear this term, missional living or missionary or going on mission? What things does, what pictures does come to mind? What do you think of? What is your perspective? Commission. Okay, commission, yeah. Okay, yeah. I'm sure you all heard evangelism. I think with for many of us, if you're honest, for me, the first thing that comes to mind is an interruption in your normal way of life, setting aside specific time to go on a mission, to go and advance the name of Jesus or the kingdom or whatever in another place, somewhere else, not where you are, not in your everyday life, but actually somewhere else, where you go and you participate in some way of advancing his gospel that way. But it is an interruption in your normal way of life. It is not part of your normal way of life. I think in a negative sense, for some of us, when you hear about missionaries, you think of a poor family, exhausted, you know, a bunch of children running around, scraggy clothes, a wife that looks, you know, browbeaten, and a husband that is just trying to survive because they're living by faith, just don't have income for anything. You know, that kind of a picture is a negative thing, connotation often to a missionary. And so if your natural thing of young people is you want to become a missionary, many would say, no. But actually that is what I want to just totally shatter and break here tonight. And that's just a negative picture that should not exist. I think some of us would, most of us would think of it as going somewhere else rather than here at home. Well, when I speak about missional living and being on mission or missionary, I think it is way, way, way more than just going on a mission. And I think the language of going on mission, and then we speak about, you know, this year you must go on mission or something like that, is actually not helping us because we set it apart for certain time periods of our lives. Whereas I believe missional living is Christianity 101. It is what every single one of us is called to. Every single person, and not for certain periods of time of your life, but actually for every moment of your life. That's what I believe. And what should I speak about missional living? Missional living is taking on being a true disciple of Jesus, taking on the mission of Jesus and living it out. That was the objective of a disciple, is to come into the realm of a teacher or a master craftsman or whatever, and like an apprentice, and learn from that master, take on his habits and his lifestyle and his skills, and then one day go and do the same, go out and do the same. And so it is becoming like him. So missional living is getting on with what Jesus is getting on with. And it is not for certain periods of time, but for every moment of our lives. I believe missional living is what Jesus said for every single believer. In Luke 9, verse 23, he says, is that whosoever, or if anyone, wants to be my disciple, he must. There's no good suggestion or anything like that. There's no alternative. That is the way. He must deny himself, which in Amplified you say, you see, it says lose sight of yourself, of your own interests, hopes, dreams, desires. That's what deny self means. Then take up your cross daily. Not just once daily, like Nick said, even this morning, that old man keeps coming out of the coffin again. Daily, you've got to hammer him back. Daily you put yourself on the altar. It's a daily sacrifice to choose for missional living. And then it continues to say, follow me. Okay, so we often stop it there as well. We come to the point of actually giving ourselves to Jesus. He's your Savior and all that, but he never becomes Lord. He never has the right to actually interrupt your life and turn it upside down where you follow him. He says, come, tuck in behind me. Go where I am. Follow me. That's missional living. I believe that missional living is believing that the Great Commission is not for periods of my life and not for the professional, but actually for everyone. The Great Commission says that all authority has been given to me, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go. And then what must you do? Go and do? Make disciples. Make disciples of who? All nations. So missional living doesn't stop with South Africa being discipled. It is all nations. So that it is here and beyond, but it is not only beyond. And our mind is often only beyond, but not here. So that's the whole, it's a whole picture. And it's a call that is for each and every one of us. And how do we make disciples? Carries on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does baptizing mean? What do we do when we baptize something? Like a submerge in. So it is our call to actually submerge to every dunk, you know, put every person into who God is. Give them a full understanding who the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is. That is to baptize. That is to submerge people in that. So part of missional living, you'll see me, comes out of this whole thing of getting to know him, a pursuit of getting to know him so that we can make him known to others. So that's the first thing. Then it says, so baptize them, and then it carries on to say, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So love is expressed in obedience. So that's the process taking through. And that is that each and every one of us is called to. Now, but then, and so for me, just to summarize missional living is actually becoming a true disciple of Jesus every single day of my life and living it out in the process of more and more becoming like him, but also teaching others to become like him. So it's me being a disciple and making disciples. So what then informs missional living? So what is the missional lifestyle? What is underneath it? What would actually motivate you to live missionally? Anybody would like to offer a suggestion? What would make you be somebody who endeavors 24/7 to actually pursue getting to know Jesus more and making him known to others? Loving Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. I think, okay. Praying is almost what you have to do, but what motivates it? Maybe out of prayer, yeah? You could be motivated with it, but what's behind, what makes you pray, yes? Okay, sharing his love, good, yeah? So you love him and you want to share his love, yes? Say again? A calling. Yeah, you could have a clear sense of calling, but I believe that's for, like I said, in some ways it makes it that we may put it aside only for some. I believe every single person that's become a Christian is called to do this. That's what that's a basic thing. But yes, I'm not saying no. Yes, Dan, did you?
Understanding what he did for us.
Absolutely. Very good. Yes.
Knowing that there's no other way.
Very good. Okay, that's great. And I'm sure there are many others. I'm going to share with you what I believe, or what I feel. I think the motivation behind living missionally is having a high view of Jesus. The way I put it. So first of all, that he is the absolute all of your life. That you have a deep, deep love for him. And that you have an absolute conviction that he is the best one ever. And that there is absolutely no one who he does not want to touch and reach and help. And that he is the answer to every single problem wherever you go. And it is the confidence that you carry that Jesus, this beautiful Jesus, who would transform any person's life. Remember last year we had that Daniel Chester come and he had this, his thing was Jesus is above all, you know. And when I spoke to him, he said, give me any person, I don't care who it is, if I can reason with them, they will come away loving Jesus and knowing that Jesus is the best. Because he has just got such a high view of Jesus. There's no other God, there's no other religion, there's no other solution that even comes close to what we have to offer to people. And when you carry that conviction inside of you, that wherever you go, whatever situation you encounter, in the most dire of circumstances, you carry something that can transform that situation because you carry Jesus with you. That puts within you almost like an arrogance that you can go in anywhere and change the atmosphere. Not because of who you are, but because Jesus is in you. And Jesus, as much as he loves you, loves that person and wants to reach them. And we don't have to defend the outcome of the situation when we pray or whatever. We leave it up to him. It's completely him. He doesn't ask us to do the miracle. He doesn't ask us to transform the life. He asks us just to introduce people to him. And if you have that conviction inside of you, and you, with enthusiasm, it just oozes out of you, lives are going to be transformed, and people are going to want to listen to you or have what you've got. And so I know it's a process, and I know we've all encountered the challenges of people who, you know, it's old hats, Jesus or whatever. But actually, it is irresistible, I believe, within their true inner man. If they've had encounter with you, that are a person that is carries this conviction of the beauty of Jesus inside of you, and that can transform and change their lives. So I think that is, for me, is foundational to a higher view of Jesus, and a true conviction that he is who he says he is, that he is the only way, that he is the only truth that would set people free, and that he is the light that can open up any darkness. Because light expels darkness. Darkness cannot resist light. It cannot oppose it. And if you believe that you've got the light inside of you, every dark situation will open up and will change. I believe that the next thing that is so important is that we have an absolute conviction that eternity is real. We think, if I just say it, you think, of course I believe that. But actually, do you really? I encounter so many people, when you speak about eternity, it's a thought that they don't want to go there. They don't want to think about it. It's just like, oh, it will be better. So many people have this thing that, you know, this person has died, but it's better for him because he goes to a better place. And you say, why? You know, how? What gives them the right to go to? Well, people just think that there's something better out there, maybe, but it can't be that bad. You know, it's this whole thing. Eternity is real, and every single person lives eternally. If you know that, and that there's only two options of where that eternity is going to be spent. The one is heaven, which is the greatest place ever. Whatever you think is amazing on earth, the most beautiful place. Have you ever thought of it, how it would be when that place is filled with perfect people? And there's no effect of sin on that, even the nature. You know how beautiful, and that's even a small piece of what it's going to be like in the new heaven and new earth. But the counter is also true, and that is that hell is the absolute worst place. You cannot even imagine how bad it is, and that it is eternal. I know there are theologies and things that people think that it's a couple of thousand years or whatever, and then eventually it's going to stop. But there are so many scriptures I can give you that shows that it is eternal. Jesus says it's eternal. He speaks in Matthew 25, 46, Mark 9, 42 to 48. You can see there. He speaks of eternal, and he describes it as the most horrible place, a place where the torment never ceases. It's like a worm gnawing at you that never dies, and you don't die either. In hell, everybody is going to beg to die, but you cannot die. It's like terrible fire. Have you ever burnt yourself? In hell, agonizing it is. And we know that burning, even medically, it continues. That's why we say on the running, you know, cold water that you have to put it, and that it's like it continues in your body. That's just like a touch of something hot. Imagine that continue. That's how Jesus describes it, how terrible it's going to be. And it's for eternity. And so that conviction that we have, that there's only one or two places, and the access into heaven is accepting the gift of Jesus. We know it's salvation through him. There's no other way. So that conviction will make you live missionally. That's what I believe. Just have that. Then the next, what I believe is underneath the motivation for missional living, is the theology of time and space. Now, what I mean by that is Acts 17, verse 26 to 28. And what it says there is that from one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them. So what that means is, you and me are here in 2024, not by chance, not by the choice of your parents, or anything else, but by divine, strategic, sovereign will of God, that you are here, living at this time. That's what it is. And that your days are numbered. We all have an amount of days to live. And until your function on earth is finished, you are invincible. And that's a conviction to carry. That would make you, like David Platt speaks about the death-defying call to mission, you know? It's like a thing. You cannot die until you've done what God has called you to do. So you can live boldly, courageously. I believe you're going to die that day in any case, whether you spend it out there or yeah. So you might as well spend it where God wants you to spend it. So that's the thing, theology of time and space, because it says, and the exact places where they should live. So each one of us is not in Pinetown, Durban, wherever you are, by chance. It is by design, by God's sovereign design. And why is it like that? Because, he says, so part of that also, not just where you live, where you move, where you daily do your things, the workplace where you're in, the career that you've pursued, the school, even the club that you're part of, the team that you belong to, everything is strategic. God says he is, you know, we are light and salt. If you look at that passage in Matthew 5, it's all about you place light strategically that it gives the most light to the whole place. So none of us are hidden. We are put strategically where we are because this is God's plan. He says, because God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In other words, what God is saying is he knows that there's going to come a time when your unbelieving neighbor or person next to you or team member or whatever is going to go through a crisis or some situation where it's their moment to actually call out to God. And God's got the confidence that he will be found because he will be found in you, because he's placed you next to him. So if we have a missional thinking that say, only when I'm on mission am I open for that opportunity, you may miss the opportunity of the person next to you actually reaching out to God and you're not there. That's why it's this thing is 24/7 being missional, carrying that conviction inside of you that you can encounter somebody that through your conversation can encounter the most precious gift ever, which is Jesus and eternal life through him, but the union and relationship with him. That's what he said. Because he says, finishes verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Because he's basically saying, because in him, if we, our whole life, everything we do is in him and for him, as Colossians says, that is what it is. So he's placed us there and people will find him because they'll find him in you, because you're next door to him. So that conviction makes you live every day missionally. My fourth point is that I believe that a conviction that God actually wants to minister his everything through you to other people. Having a conviction that God wants to use you. He doesn't need you, like he can't do it without you, but he's chosen to work through you. He can do it sovereignly in another way, like Esther, when it said to Esther, you know, God is going to deliver Israel, if not through you, through someone else. But you've got this opportunity to be the one. And that's the same. We've got this opportunity to carry Christ and to actually be the one to introduce him or to help a person to find him or whatever through him, but to minister through him. You are called to be his hands and feet, his ears, his everything, to show his love, his compassion. And remember this, God never asks you to love somebody with your ability to love or to show compassion or anything. He asks you to show, let his compassion flow through you. Let his love flow through you. So even in the most unloving of circumstances and situations, There's a story of Corrie ten Boom that many of you may have heard. It was in the concentration camps, and afterwards there was a person that she encountered, kind of a whole story, but she just said to God, she cannot love this guy. She just doesn't know how. And God said, I haven't asked you to love him. I asked you to let me love him through you. That's what we are called to. And if you have that conviction, you can have a confidence. You're not looking at your own abilities or inabilities or lack of being able to accept a person who's just hurt you. Or you must simply hand over and let God use you and let his love flow through you. That's missional living. That conviction is what makes you confident and bold. Then the last one, I believe, is to have a revelation of what we call the doctrine of special revelation. Now, it's a bit of a fancy word, but what it basically means is that you actually truly believe that unless somebody is told about Jesus, they will not come to a saving knowledge of or faith in him. That's what the doctrine of special revelation is. It's Romans 10. Romans 10 from verse 9 to 15 speaks about the whole thing of calling on the name of the Lord. And no one that calls on the name of the Lord will ever be disappointed. And then it says, but how can people call on his name if they have not heard? And how can they hear if they've not been told? And how can somebody go and tell if they're not sent? And so it is a theology that we adhere to. It says that people can come to a knowledge of God's existence independently and on earth just through nature and other things, but a saving knowledge, in other words, putting their faith in Jesus, only comes if one person tells another about Jesus. So that's a responsibility and a privilege and an honor that God has given us. But if we don't carry that, we would actually just leave it up to whatever. You know, it's up to them, their decision, whatever the situation is. But if we have that, we would allow God to stir our hearts and to put a passion inside of us to live missionally. Right. And I just want to, last moment, speak about what would sustain a missional lifestyle. Any thoughts of that? You think, what would sustain somebody to live missionally 24/7 every day of their lives? Very good, Dave, Owen, Mervyn. Absolutely. We can call it abiding. This whole principle of actually being found in him. That's why Paul speaks so much about it in the New Testament. Everything we are is in Christ. And our being in him is what is termed as abiding as well. There's other things I'll speak about a little bit now. And we're going to look at John 15 together in the groups just now. And you can discuss that amongst yourselves. But it is basically this whole thing of outside of me, we can do no good thing. Outside of Jesus. But in him, he'll enable us and the fruit will be produced. But it is the abiding. But when we speak about this whole idea of abiding, it is also something that's sometimes a little bit difficult. What do you mean and how do you get there? And so I thought just to take a few statements from biblical authors, people in the Bible, what they have said that gives us some sort of hint to what that would mean. And David, for me, is one who I think knew some of the art of that. And David in Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his tabernacle. So it's the dwelling, it's pursuing his presence. There's some of saints of old spoke about the whole thing of practicing the presence of God, pursuing his presence. But the purpose in that is to dwell upon him and to gaze upon him, actually upon his beauty and everything in him. And then to allow that to inform your life and to seek him. Job says, acquaint yourself with him and you'll be at peace. It's beautiful. It's the knowledge of him that brings peace. It's the knowledge of him. Jeremiah, the prophet says in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom or the strong in their strength or the rich in their riches, but that the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me. Isn't it incredible? God has given us the gift to be able to actually know him. No other deity, God, allows his people to actually truly know him. God reveals himself to us all the time. That's the whole purpose of the scriptures, of the Bible. So we've got that ability. And this is that I am the Lord, And then this is what he does. He exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. And for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So what God delights in is to see his qualities and attributes demonstrated in the world. And I believe it will happen in our lives through knowing him. The more we know him and the more we have a revelation of who he is that is inside of us, the more his qualities can actually operate through you. And that's what delights God. So you can indirectly say he delights in you pursuing to know him. If you want to bring delight to God, pursue to know him more. That brings great delight to him. And in that, but because it is his glory that gets demonstrated, it is his life that flows through you. Isaiah 6:6 says the same thing. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, we know so well, where it says, trust in the Lord in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This whole idea of knowing God in everything that you do, every moment of the day. So abiding is to acknowledge him in all that you do. So it's not only sometimes in the morning when you read, or then in the evening again you pray, or when you're on mission or whatever. It's throughout the day. Know him. Acquaint yourself with him and acknowledge him. Speak to him. Don't just think also about it. Speak to him. Let him be part of your thinking all the time. That's what abiding is. It speaks in Colossians 1:10, speaks about the growing and knowledge of God. And then I love further in Colossians where it also speaks about, in chapter 3, about everything we do. Whatever we do it as unto the Lord. So you see your whole life. There's no secular and sacred part to our lives. It is everything is together. It is one. I'm one entity, and my whole day, whether I eat or drink, as basic as that, I do it as unto the Lord. If that instructs you in that is what abiding means, is that we're living in him. So I thought just about these five little practical things that I want to give you that I believe helps us to live an abiding life. Because out of that, obviously, these other things would flow. The first is to start your day being in his presence. It doesn't have to be very long necessarily, but just to start your day in his presence. In other words, take the scriptures, have a prayer, and then in that, always ask yourself the question, what of this portion of scripture, or what is this portion of scripture telling me about who God is? So it's with your heart and pursuit to get to know him. So it's a pursuing of getting to know him and making him known. That's where abiding for me comes in. But this is the first thing. So start your day with that. Okay, then throughout the day, acknowledge him. So let him be with you in everything. Don't say, oh, I must remember to pray for that tonight or that other time or something. Just talk to him. I find to myself, my mind is, I'm always speaking to myself or someone. You when you're thinking. It's communication either with yourself or whatever. But make it communication with God. Just invite him into it. Speak, share your feelings. Share your experience just now. Everything, the request you have right there in the moment. Ask him. Help you or whatever. Give you wisdom. Give you counsel. Just acknowledge him in all your ways. Every decision that you make. Don't decide things and then later think, okay, me and my wife must pray about this together before we make the final decision. Right in that moment. Just know him. In every action, in everything that you do. The third is slow down. Deliberately create margin in your day. I find that such a challenge for myself because every minute is accounted for. You know, I'm a dentist, so I see patients and all that. And sometimes I feel this thing that God says, prompts me, the Holy Spirit prompts me to ask this person about something, you know. Like their child or something like that. And then I think, God, I can't. There's another patient waiting. I'm not going to be true to respond or wait now. It's so wrong. Just trust them. It's so just create a bit of space in your day. Deliberately slow yourself down. There's all these techniques that people speak about that drive in the slow lane and all these kind of things to sort of train yourself in it. You know, pick the longest queue at the counter, that whole story. But I'm just saying, work on it. Work on it to build margin into your day. So that when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you can actually be present in the moment, like what Jesus said. We're trying to be like Jesus. He always had time in his day to minister to people. It doesn't matter how busy he was. That's it. The fourth thing is have what's called breath prayers. So just in the moment when something is there, when it is tense or something, just stop. I sometimes just leave my surgery quickly and I just stop. Just become aware. Just breathe. become aware of your own breathing, and then just have a quick 1 second prayer. If you've messed up, as they say, this Jesus prayer where you just say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, like the blind man. Jesus, merciful God, just forgive me. Just help me with this. Just like a quick prayer in your back. The other is the thing, just give me wisdom. Just help me here. There's quick things. When you're getting stressed, there's this thing where you say, as you breathe in, you say, not my strain, not with my activity, in Jesus' name. And you breathe out. That you know you're doing this in His power, His ability. So quick little breath, they call it breath prayers. And then the last is to end your day with a practice of gratitude. So just the last minute or two before you actually close your eyes and go to sleep, your head on the pillow, don't have to speak to your spouse, whatever, just in your own mind, find something to thank God for in the day. And there's many times, hundreds of things. But even if it is the absolute worst day, there will be something that you can find to thank Him for. Even if it is to say, God, thank you that this day is over. And that tomorrow is a new day and your mercies are new every morning. But find a thing to just have a gratitude exercise at the end of your day. Okay, so that's the five practices. Great, I hope that it is helpful. We desire to actually live, like I say, pursuing Him and making Him known. That's missional living, and we believe that it is for all of us every moment, every day. Great. So we've got about 25 minutes.